Welcome to worship on this Mother's Day. How great it is to be together. If you're visiting with us, a very special welcome to you. And I encourage all of you to register your attendance on the pads provided for you. I want to call your attention to some announcements. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating our seniors and have senior recognition in the 10:45 celebration service. I know you want to be a part of that and congratulate our seniors as they enter the next phase of their life. The mission of the month is for the Rice Depot. We're collecting school supplies, and I know it's a little early, but in order for them to get them packaged and ready for statewide distribution, we're collecting them this month, and we'd appreciate it if you can support that ministry as well. Next Saturday is Change the World Day. And we will be participating with other United Methodists around the world in Change the World Day. Habitat for Humanity is one of the service areas. Salvation Army for Breakfast, the Rice Depot, and here in the Wilson Activity Center, we'll be putting together little food kits for the homeless. If you'd like to be a part of that, we have sign-up sheets in the Wilson Activity Center. These wonderful T-shirts are $10 a piece, and if you'd like one of those, they'll be available as well. But we encourage you to be a part of Change the World Day. This is an opportunity for us to show God's love and grace and through our words and through our actions. As you can see in the bulletin this morning and the activities, there's a lot of great things going on in the life of the church. But let's take a moment, welcome our visitors, welcome each other in worship today.
As we prepare for our opening hymn of praise, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 92. For the beauty of the earth, we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 6. Let us be standing. For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies.
Over and over, Lord,
Will you join with me in our litany of faith printed in your bulletin? For our mothers who have given us life and love, that we may show them reverence and love. For mothers who have lost a child through death, that their faith may give them hope and their family and friends support and console them. For women, though without children of their own, who like mothers have nurtured and cared for us. For mothers who have been unable to be a source of strength, who have not responded to their children and have not sustained their families. Loving God as mother gives life and nourishment to children, so you watch over your church. Bless these women that they may be strengthened as Christian mothers. Let the example of their faith and love shine forth. Grant that we, their sons and daughters, may honor them always with a spirit of profound respect. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right, children, will you come up? Our acolytes can come up too. You want to come up? Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, today is Mother's Day. Have you wished your mom a happy Mother's Day?
Yes.
Good. Well, I was trying to decide what to talk about this morning, and first I pulled out my grandmother's cameo because it reminds me of her, and she wore it on her collar when she went to church. Then I pulled out my mother's wedding ring, and that reminds me of her. But I settled on this jar of buttons. Now, my grandmother had a box of buttons that she kept on top of the refrigerator. And there was nothing my sister and I loved to do more than pull out that box of buttons and go through all of the buttons. Because look at this. Look at all the different shapes and sizes, colors. You see? There's a button for everything. But it lets you know that you have to use the right button for the right purpose. If I use a button that's too large, it won't fit through the buttonhole. If I use one that's too small, it won't stay fastened. When I look at those buttons, it reminds me that God has made each one of us like those buttons. We come in all different sizes, shapes, colors, but we're all meant for a specific purpose. And our moms help us when we're growing up to help us learn what that purpose might be in our lives. And so we're so thankful for our moms. I'm going to try to sing a little song that my mother used to sing to me. And I know some of you grandmothers will remember it if some of the younger ones don't. M is for the many things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart as pure as gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. Let's pray. Let's pray with me. Father God, we love you so much. We praise you for who you are and what you mean to each one of us. And we praise you for our mothers and our grandmothers and our aunts who have all been so special in our lives. And now as we go forth, we pray that we'd be like those buttons, that you would just help us to find our special purpose in this world. We give you praise and honor in Christ's name. Amen.
I call your attention to the prayer concerns printed in your bulletin as we go to God in prayer. And we have one addition. We add Joe Cash to our list of concerns. Let's go to God in prayer. Merciful and loving God, we are so thankful for this day. We give you thanks for the rain this week and the restorative power it has to cleanse and nourish your creation. And we're grateful for all the ways your presence is made known to us in both great and small ways. We're reminded of your steadfast love for us and for all people. And we thank you. We're very humbled by the fact that there's no life circumstance or condition that's beyond your loving touch. And on this day of love, we remember in prayer all mothers everywhere. For those who have nurtured, encouraged, and sacrificed for us, they shared their faith, their love, and love of you. And we pause to remember those for whom Mother's Day is a source of discomfort, even perhaps anxiety and pain. For those who must be both mother and father to her children, may you give them strength and courage and peace of heart. We pray for those who struggle to balance the demands of work and children. We pray for those mothers who struggle to feed their children due to poverty. We pray for the homeless mothers and those who wander, always seeking a safe place to rest her head and protection for her children. Loving God, help us to be agents of change. Help us to change the world where no one has to be hungry or scared or do without shelter. Father, help us to change the world, to lift one another up, to encourage one another. We pray for mothers with children on the battlefields. And we pray, too, for those very special ones who have been a mother to countless others. For women who are new mothers and those who are expecting children but aren't quite mothers yet. We praise you, O God, for the joy and anticipation of new life. May we never forget our duty as a church family to uphold these growing families, that in our shared life together, we all may hear the call to be your disciples in this world. May our families be caring. May our families express the love and concern for each other that you have for us. May our families reflect life's deepest values and the importance of worship and a life in and with Christ. We lift to you our prayer concerns this morning with complete trust that you will hear and meet every need, every spoken and unspoken prayer. It's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, who taught us to pray, that we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon and evening, you saw a great illustration of a commitment to our Methodist vows through our time, talents, witness, prayers, and service. Asbury's Got Talent was a fantastic evening. It was a lot of fun. Took a lot of hard work by a lot of people. But the bottom line is this: through your generosity and the generosity of the participants, we raised $4,500 for missions and shared giving. What you did last night will be shared around the world as well as in this community. Thanks be to God for the ability to help one another and to help God's children. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for allowing us the privilege of spreading the gospel message through our gifts, through our words, and through our deeds. Bless the gift and the giver in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We're pilgrims on a journey toward the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lies we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and fears have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. the footprints that we leave, lead them to believe, and the lies we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lies we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Our hymn of meditation is hymn number 714, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Morning. I hope you'll have a moment to turn to the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, as we look at verses 31 through 35, so that the people of God may be inspired and challenged and comforted and blessed by this reading of God's holy word as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. When Jesus began his ministry, in all probability, Mary knew that her son Jesus was going to be so outspoken, so clear. She did not know specifically what he would do, but no doubt she knew him better than anyone else. She knew to a degree that he would express himself so well and how he would be received. There were the crowds. There were always the crowds. So because she loved him, she gathered some family members, the other children, and went to a house and asked for him in search of Jesus. She sent word into the house saying, "Tell him to come outside and come back home." For you see, she did precisely what any mother would do that was trying to protect their child, to regard their safety at any age. I naturally think of the most recent events of the three young women and child that was found in the home in Cleveland. I think of what it must mean to those families today on this Mother's Day to have them home, to have them safe again. And I also think of the daughter who lost her mother in that time of captivity, possibly of a broken heart. Mary was deeply concerned for her son Jesus because she had heard the talk, because again, there was always the talk in the town. She was anxious for his future. Perhaps, she thought, if she just intervened now, just maybe. And then Jesus says something to his mother's request which seems so harsh, almost a horrible rejection of his mother's love. "Go ask her, who is my mother?" Now, if we didn't know Jesus any better, we would think that this would be so contrary to what he taught. This would sound, in effect, something like this: "Who does she think she is? Imagine the audacity of her asking me to come back home right in the midst of while I'm doing this very important work for God." But I ask you, in his response, is that really a rejection or a reflection? You are still kind when you are serving God, are you not? I mean, it isn't very constructive if you become so focused, so involved in all of these humanitarian efforts and in the process step all over people or take them for granted or ignore them altogether, as if there's no time to offer to the very ones that you care about the most. Let's look at this. I believe, in effect, Jesus was saying to Mary, "Mother, as much as I would like to, surely you understand that I cannot come home right now. Not if I'm going to do this work." Now, whenever we have situations with families, we understand that a compromise is best and can most often be met with a meeting of the minds. And I would imagine some meeting of the minds took place here. Jesus could have said, "It's not just my heavenly Father who taught me this way, Mom, who taught me to continue my work, but you also, Mother, have taught me and shaped me in these values. You and Joseph both." I have learned all my life. I have learned from thinking. I have learned from observing. I have learned from crying. I have learned from laughing. Mary may have thought, like a lot of parents do at this moment, maybe I've taught him too well. When we deal with truth, sometimes the child goes further than we had intended, learns more than we had thought. So Mary may have thought at this point, I didn't want him to take the risk and get hurt. Sure, I knew him by nature that he would get out there and tackle the issues, but didn't want him to get hurt. So Mary, loving her son, says what any mother would do, come home. And Jesus, loving his mother as she has taught him to love, says, I cannot. And Mary finds herself, like many of us do in certain situations, somewhat on the outside looking in. When we reflect upon our lives, taking a breath, and in a moment, we may ask ourselves, just what am I committed to? What direction am I going? What is my life really all about? Each of us longs for a clear, precise, understanding commitment to that one. In our lives, certainly, we want to sense that we belong to something or perhaps someone. Jesus was no different. Understanding the bigger picture, Jesus grasped the concept, who is my family of God? When he invited one by one, follow me. We look at our own commitment to Christ, confess our sins as we are aware of them. Claim Jesus Christ as that cleansing power, that personal Savior in our lives that helps us become a new creation to live a holier life, a greater life. That we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Our sins are forgiven in focusing on the cross and that salvation power which results from it. And to be in that new creation, committed to sin less and love more. Well, that's the professing part. The gratitude for what God does for us through Jesus Christ then begs us, inspires us, pushes us, for there's no other appropriate or thankful response than to be in the serving act. Jesus said, will you follow me? Then take up your cross and follow me. Then he asked, do you love me? Then feed and tend my sheep. It's not enough to bring them to the table, but to embrace them as a part of the body of Christ. Caring for others at its best means leading and nurturing others to find that personal ministry which they alone feel called and gifted by God to be a part of. To express who they are in Christ. To be nurtured to that point. To be fruitful and fulfilling in that ministry that makes their little heart sing. Will you feed my sheep? Jesus asked. You know, we never get through with that one. We don't. Feeding physically, feeding spiritually, feeding emotionally. It is constant, it is exhaustive, it is awesome. Jesus asks, who is my family in Christ? It is your neighbor, and he tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. Reminding us, whoever is hurt among us, that is our neighbor. Whoever offers mercy, that is our neighbor. Whoever is in between the two, that's our neighbor. No need of geographical knowledge here. One basic component is heart knowledge. That's all that's needed. And I'm reminded again of recent news of the interview of the funeral director that took the body of the Boston bomber. He said, "We will bury the body of the Boston bomber because in America, we bury bodies." I don't believe that was a political statement. I believe with all my heart that was a humane statement. Obviously, the man was disgusted by the senseless maiming and murder of innocent people. But Jesus would be the first one to say, "You do not respond to inhumane behavior with more inhumane behavior." Jesus' idea of faith community was the mutual giving and receiving of love and care with obedience of God in Christ, who set the example of compassion. So today's text gives us only a part of the picture of Jesus' relationship with his mother. Remember Jesus' commitment to his mother as he left hanging on the cross, hanging on to life, to the last shred of life. Watch how he says goodbye. From the cross, Jesus demonstrated for her one last time his commitment to Mary. He never stops loving her. He's never so busy. He's never so in pain that he doesn't stop loving her. Life is not so simple that simply by saying, "I love you," do the problems go away. No. "I love you" is a great step to start towards healing the problem. But it doesn't totally resolve it. Problems left unresolved always manage to resurface somehow. Jesus' commitment was to the larger picture. He didn't necessarily follow all the rules and regulations of the religious hierarchy. If an ox was stuck in a ditch and it happened to be on the Sabbath, Jesus went to the greater picture, the larger good. He gave suffering, the poor suffering animal, some relief, despite that it was the wrong day of the week. And when it came to people, he said, "Sure, I know you've been taught the law of Moses, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I challenge you to turn the other cheek when someone persecutes you, for blessed are you when you are a peacemaker." We once had a neighbor who did not deal very kindly to us. In fact, I don't think they liked us. I mean, we were, after all, the only Methodist family in a neighborhood full of Baptists. And it was pretty clear to them they were not going to be able to convert us. We were out tending our yard one day, and as they were burning leaves and brush in their yard, well, they set our yard on fire. Now, this family had done one thing after another thing after another thing to make it pretty clear they just really didn't care for us. But I thought setting our house on fire was a tad bit much. So we ran quickly to get our hoses. And we ran to the fire and we began to put out our fire. And we put their fire out as well. And there's Tony. And I know I kind of rag on Tony sometimes. And you all think, poor kid, he never gets a break. But this is a good thing. So I want you to remember this story. He was trying to make them feel all better. And he said, "Well, you know, after all, it's good for the soil to be burned every now and then. Those control burns can be important." Jesus would call this turning the other cheek. Jesus would call Tony blessed as a peacemaker. As we reflect upon our own families, let me just say three things this morning. First, you and I are rapidly becoming who we're going to be. What pattern for living have you set for yourself? Changes and concepts come to us at a rapid pace here in life. Confusion may set in, and confusion has one good purpose to it. It forces you, nudges you, pushes you, shoves you into finding clarification. Finding prompting us to look at what we believe. That can actually save us. Narrow-mindedness, as far as I know, has never saved a single soul. Working through what we believe, strengthening our souls, girding our convictions, what you believe shall be manifested in your words, thoughts, and deeds. I once heard a minister of a South Florida church share this story. He was asked to do a funeral. The minister said that the brother of the deceased came to him, asked him about doing the funeral, and said, "You know, I know that you know that my brother participated in most every illicit activity possible. But I'd like to ask you a favor. If when preparing the funeral message for my brother, if you would just put in there somewhere that he was a saint, I'll give your church $1 million. Well, the day came and time for the funeral service, and the minister got up to speak. The brother was naturally anxious as to what the minister would say. And the preacher began saying, "Friends, I know you knew our dearly departed brother quite well. And make no bones about it, he was engaged in the most unrighteous and outrageous behavior known to man. But you may not have had the opportunity to meet his family. And let me just tell you today that compared to his brother, this man is a saint. You and I are rapidly becoming what we're going to be. And secondly, in what direction are you going?" Jesus' family was headed to bring Jesus home. But Jesus knew the direction that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious folk were going was in the wrong direction. Jesus knew the direction God wanted to go, and the family wanted him to go in the direction headed to the house. Eventually, he would go to his Heavenly Father's home. The problem was, all those religious folk were headed in the wrong direction. Not the direction God intended. And when you're not going in the direction that God intends you to go, it can be a frightening experience. A couple of years ago, headed down north 530, back to Searcy, where I was pastoring. It's dusk. Got my lights on. Everybody's got their lights on. I'm going north 530, just driving along, and suddenly, in my lane are a pair of headlights headed right toward me. All the cars behind me in my rear view, I see, have moved over to the next lane to give me room to get out of this fella's way. I get on the phone with 911. I say, "We've got a problem here. There's a man headed in the wrong direction, northbound 530, but he's headed toward me instead of over on the median where he should be, on the other side." And I said, "I'm at mile marker 15. She says, "I know. Cell phones can be something that we get very, very caught up in. We're just, our lives just run around them. And sometimes it can be a bit frightening." But in that sense, I was mighty glad to know that that 911 fella knew where I was and what direction I was going. And I was thankful. Jesus said to the religious folk, "I know what you want. I know what you have read, but I say, look at Jesus. He took on the Torah. Look at Jesus. He took on the Sabbath. He took on the Pharisees. He went to the temple and overturned the tables, not because he was out of control, but because they were going in the wrong direction. Jesus was and calls us to be committed to a greater faith, not something that you can see. Not something that you can calculate. That's not faith. Faith is acting upon that which you cannot see. We can't see 200 people packed in this sanctuary for every single service that we have, Sunday after Sunday. But that doesn't mean that it cannot happen. Because God is relying on your faith and my faith that it may happen. Because we're so fired up about Asbury and we're so fired up about the worship of our one true God, our one God who loves us so much, why wouldn't we be out there saying, come and worship our awesome God? Amen. Finally, Jesus was committed to his mother. He was committed to Mary, to God, and to us all. And his commitment was compassion for all. He looked at his beloved disciple, John. He couldn't point. His hands were nailed to a cross. So with his eyes, he shifted to John. And he said, behold your mother. And shifted them to his mother and back to John. And said, behold your son. Jesus believed in family. Don't let the remarks from today's text make you think any differently. He was committed to family. But his family was the larger family of God. Because Jesus was committed to the larger picture, as you and I must be. There are people here today that this day may be full of sadness. Either because they were blessed with a loving family, or they were not. But I hope you and I know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we always have family. And here at Asbury, we always have a loving family. Thanks be to God that he has blessed us with the larger picture, that he desires us to go in the right direction, and he calls us to be compassionate to all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We invite the congregation to stand and sing 445, Happy the Home When God Is There. If there are those here today who would like to unite with the church in any of the ways we receive members, or to come forward and to profess your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, or to come forward and pray, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing. It was wonderful to be in worship with you. We have several visitors today. I hope you, if you have not had a chance to greet them, that you will do so in just a few moments. Please receive the blessing. And now, God, we thank you for not only our homes, but the homes where Christ dwells. As we spend time on this earth, day in and day out, may we truly be called to give peace, as Jesus taught, and to remember that we are part of a larger family as we're all making our way one day to our heavenly home. May we go now in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.